good to see everyone out today. We've got a good number. We've only got a couple that are out having to work, but other than that, it looks like most everyone is here, and very, very thankful for that. We've had a rash of illness, and just so thankful that folks are feeling better. We've got, still need to remember Dan and his headaches that he suffers from almost on a continual basis. We definitely need to keep him in our prayers, and Donald and Rick with his upcoming tests. But we do have much to be thankful for, because we do have a good number back that have not been here. So thankful for that. Work better if you turn it on. You know, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Each and every day of our lives, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Isn't that pretty? I like that. It's the new 2013 version PowerPoint's got some pretty neat backgrounds to it. I thought that was pretty. But we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Every day. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Many people want to say, and a guy on the radio several years ago heard him say that the devil was just, he's figurative. He's not literal. He's not a literal being. He's just the embodiment, the personification of evil and wickedness. But the fact of the matter is that if you believe the Bible, you believe what the Bible says, and certainly there's figurative language to be found in the Scriptures, but when you read about Satan, he is a being. He is real. He is not spoken of in a figurative sense. He's not some personification. He's a literal being, and the inspired Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against his wiles. Against the wiles of the devil. You think about the word wiles, and generally you think about the phrase feminine wiles. But we're talking about the wiles of the devil. It's Strong's G3180, methodeia. I think that's close to how you pronounce it. That's where the word wiles comes from in the Greek. And it means cunning art, deceit, craft, trickery. Cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. Paul says we are to put on God's armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we have an idea from just the definition of the word how it is that the devil operates to try to take us to eternal torment where he is destined. Because that's his goal. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And that is how he's going to try to take us with him. Through wiles. But we are not defenseless. We are not left in a helpless, hopeless condition facing an adversary that we cannot overcome. Because we have been given what it is that we need to be able to defeat Satan and his wiles. To be able to stand against his wiles. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. And it is God's Word that trains and equips us so that we can fight the good warfare, the spiritual warfare that we must fight if we are to avoid going to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he's talking about the fact that the Corinthians needed to go ahead and show the brother who had been caught who's fornicating. They had Paul had instructed them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to disfellowship that individual. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the results of that disfellowship was that the man was sorrowful and penitent. And Paul said, you need to reaffirm your love to this brother, lest he be swallowed up. And he says, Satan takes advantage of us, but we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how it is that the devil is going to work on us. God's Word reveals to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, we are forewarned. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent deceived Eve. And it's the same thing that he tries to do to us. He tries to deceive us. Our minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, or the purity, is what the marginal reading says there for that word. From the purity that is in Christ. We are forewarned. We know how it is that the devil is going to work. And we are fully armed, back in Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning in verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You'll notice there that we are not left to depend on ourselves. It is not by some feat of strength that we're going to overcome Satan. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We put on the whole armor of God. There is no unguarded place when we put on the whole armor of God. We are entirely protected by God's Word, by the armor that God has provided for us. We can withstand the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We put on the whole armor of God. We are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And it is through God's Word that we receive this strengthening. We need to follow the example that Jesus set. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, back in Matthew the 4th chapter, and Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' Verse 4, 'But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' It is written." That's how Jesus resisted the devil. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Verse 7, "Jesus said to him, It is written, again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Jesus answered the devil's temptations by turning to God's Word. It is written. And we see the result. Jesus turned to God's Word. He was able to defeat Satan. Satan left him for a time. Jesus turned to God's Word. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is not something that we have to wait until we're old and gray to be able to figure out God's Word enough to be able to protect ourselves. But notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Turning to God's Word, turning to His commandments, hiding His Word in our hearts. That's how we keep from sinning against the Lord. That's how we defeat Satan. That's how we resist temptation. We use the armor that God has provided through His Word. His Word trains and equips us for the battle that we have to fight each and every day. But when we look at the way Satan works on us, there are several different things that are very common to all men. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that every temptation that we face, it's common to man. It's common to man. There are some things that when we look at how the devil works, that are common, that we can look at and we can prepare for these things because God's Word strengthens. God's word strengthens us and prepares us and forewarns us. We are aware of the way Satan works on us. One thing that you'll hear, one of the temptations that we face is we're faced with some temptation and we try to justify it. The devil works on us through lies, and one of those lies is, well, everybody does it. Everybody does it. It starts out when we're very young. When we're young and impressionable, and we want to fit in, and we want people to like us, and we see what they're doing, and we see the world around us being engaged in sins, it carries on throughout life. You know, the world lives one way, and then you've got these weirdos that go to church that live another way. But, you know, everybody's doing it. So it can't be that bad, right? If everybody's doing it, surely, you know, a loving God, there's nothing going to happen to all those folks because everybody's doing it. But what do the Scriptures teach us? In Exodus 23 and verse 7, Moses writes, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked." God said that through Moses. "I will not justify the wicked." Do you think it makes any difference if 99% of the world is living in a wicked, ungodly way, that God is going to somehow change His nature and justify the wicked? His Word stands. It stood then. It stands today. It will stand when the world is on fire. God says He will not justify the wicked. And there is no magic majority number that will cause God to change that nature. He is immutable. He doesn't change. The way He's dealt with man has changed over the years. You can look at you've got the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, the Christian age. But in all three of these dispensations of time, God's characteristics, His attributes are immutable. And it doesn't change. He will not justify the wicked. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, passage with which we all ought to be very familiar. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are few who find it. The way that leads to destruction is broad, and many are going in there. The way that leads to life is difficult and narrow, and there are few who are going to find it. So what if everybody does it? So what if everybody does it? That's the broad way that leads to destruction. We can't fall into that trap. You think back to Noah's day. You think back to Noah's day. And the population of the world, I don't have any idea what it was, but it was more than a little bit. And there were eight folks that got on that ark. Eight folks out of everybody that was on the face of the earth. Everybody does it. And how did that work out for them? Like Dr. Phil said, "Hell, they're working for you." It didn't work out too well for them. And it won't work out for us either. Everybody does it. It's not an excuse to sin. It is not a justification. It is a lie that the devil uses to try to get us to do things that we ought not. And this one, maybe as you get older it's a little less, or at least the terminology becomes different. But what are you, chicken? Somebody's going to go to a party and you know there's going to be alcohol there when you're a teenager. And you stand up and you tell your buddy, "Well, I shouldn't do that." Well, what are you, chicken? What's wrong with you? But the principle is there all along. It doesn't change throughout life. You're somehow cowardly, or less of a tough guy or gal, if you won't follow along with the crowd because everybody's doing it. It's because you're scared. But is that something that's valid? I mean, is maintaining the proper image, is avoiding having to deal with something like that, is that a justification for us? to do things that we know that we ought not do? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And let me tell you, that is mild persecution compared to some of the things that our brethren have suffered throughout history and that some suffer even today for the cause of Christ. It is very mild persecution to be made fun of and to be belittled because you won't get involved in a sinful activity. We should expect that. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's going to take different forms, and that's one of them. We need to be prepared to handle that. We don't succumb to temptation to try to avoid being made fun of. We should withstand it. Stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Actually, we'll start in verse 12 there. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And when you think about the fiery trial that Peter was talking about, what we have to deal with today, especially in this country, pales in comparison. There is no comparison. And he says to those who face torture, death, he says you withstand that and you rejoice and you be thankful because you're partaking the sufferings of Christ. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Not that we're going to give in, try to avoid it. And though this is small to be made fun of and to be belittled, that is one of the sufferings that Christ went through. You look at the last day of his when he was crucified. He was mocked and reviled and ridiculed. So we too, when we face that and we withstand that, we partake of the sufferings of Christ in that sense. And we need to be willing to do that. Not be giving in just to avoid an uncomfortable situation for us. It's not a justification for sin. And here's another good one. Here's another good one that the devil uses. Well, nobody's going to know. I'm driving through the drive-thru to pick up this six-pack of beer. I'm going to go into the privacy of my house. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing. Or the illicit affair. We're going to keep this secret. Nobody's ever going to find out about it. Nobody has to know. Whatever the sin might be. Nobody's going to know. We're going to keep this quiet. This doesn't affect anybody else. Nobody's going to know. But what did Moses say in Numbers 32 and verse 23? But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The children of Israel were told that they had to go in and they had to fight and conquer the Canaanites. And they were all to participate in that. And Moses says that if you don't, your sin is going to find you out. You've sinned and it's going to find you out. A lot of times that happens here. These sins that we think we're hiding so well, they have a way of working their way to the surface. You see it over and over again. Things come to light and you learn of something that somebody's done and you think, wow, that is so out of character. I would have never thought that about that individual. But your sin will find you out. That's a scriptural principle. Tends to work that way. But even if we don't get found out here, even if a soul never knows, God knows. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. His word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are open, naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. God sees everything. Can't hide from God. When we face God in the judgment, it's like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Every secret thing, every work, including every secret thing, is going to be brought into judgment. All the things that we think nobody knows about and that we're getting away with. The devil tells us that, well, nobody knows and it's going to be all right, but God knows. And we're going to be called to account for how it is that we've taken it, used our time that he's given us. All of these secret things, we're going to be judged for those. Even our thoughts. Even the way that our mind works. We're going to be called to account for that. It's a lie that the devil tells us that nobody's going to know. Or how about this one? Well, it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt you to have one beer. Come on with us to happy hour after work. You can have one margarita. It's not going to hurt you at all. It's not going to hurt you. Or how about this one? It's not going to hurt you to miss one church service. Come on out to the football game today. It'll be all right. It's just one service. It's not going to hurt you. Come play golf with us today. It's a special occasion. It's a big tournament for charity. Come on out. Play golf with us today. You'll miss one church service. Not a big deal. It's not going to hurt you. Or for you younger folks that might face a temptation, or even you older folks, if you travel to Colorado, just one hit off this joint. It's not going to hurt anything. It's a lie. It's a lie. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, when the devil deceived Eve, God had said, when you eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And the devil said, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. Did they die physically that day? No, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God because of what they had done. They died or were separated from God that day. And physical death began to come about because they were removed from access to the tree of life. And God said, you're going to return to dust. And we do. But that one little sin, how big of a deal is that? One bite from a piece of fruit, come on. It's not going to hurt you. But look what happened. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians the 6th chapter. And verse 7. Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so we're given the options there. A couple of things that we can sow, and we understand. We talk about the seed principle. We talk about the church. We talk about the Word of God producing Christians in the church. And you've got to have a different kind of seed, like a Baptist manual or a Catholic catechism or a Book of Mormon or something else to get something other than a Christian. You've got to have parts of God's Word plus something else, the seed principle. The same thing's true in our lives every day. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to have the flesh reap corruption. And when we justify sin by saying, well, it's not going to hurt you, and we think we're going to get away with that, and just because we don't have some immediate physical consequence, or we're not hurting someone else visibly immediately, that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt us. Because God is not mocked. We don't fool God.
live a fleshly, ungodly life and expect to reap everlasting life. We reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, if we live in a godly way, if we live according to God's Word, then we'll reap everlasting life. But God is not mocked. It is going to hurt you. It is. It's what God's Word tells us. And this one, you think about sexual sins. And we are just completely, our culture is permeated with sex. I mean, they sexualize children. It's appalling. Some of the, you read the news articles, they clothing for little kids that is inappropriate for grown-ups, much less little kids. Teaching kids, starting in kids, you read the things that they want to teach our kids in the public schools, beginning in kindergarten, that have to do with sex. Permeated, this culture is absolutely permeated with it. And the push is there to give in and accept the worldly customs and mores regarding sexual relations between men and women. And sex is something that God gave to man. He gave it to men and women. In the marriage bed, the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I'm kind of skipping ahead. The marriage bed is undefiled. It is something that is beautiful that God gave. He gave the woman to be with the man. But a man is supposed to cling to his wife, singular. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. The marriage bed is undefiled. And the marriage bed, that means those sexual relations are acceptable to God. That is what He has given us. That's what is healthy and pure and right. But that's not what the world says we ought to do. Start early. That's what the world says. And you don't have to worry about being married. Just whatever, do whatever feels good. But people, when you start getting old enough, you start getting into relationships, these are the types of things you're going to hear. You will if you love me. And you think about that for a minute. Are you going to do something or call somebody you love to do something that is going to put them in danger? Isn't that kind of the opposite of love? To put somebody in danger? But you're going to encourage somebody to fornicate and put their soul in danger of hellfire? Or to put their health, physical health in danger with sexually transmitted diseases and such as that? The emotional scars that come from doing, from engaging this type of behavior when you're not ready? If you love me, you will. What did Jesus say? John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're supposed to keep the commandments of God. God created us and He knows what's right and good for us. And His Word tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled, and there's a reason for that. It's because it's how God designed us. John chapter 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's love. Keeping God's commandments. You're not going to encourage somebody to do something that is contrary to that. And somebody who says that they love you and they want you to do something that's against God's Word, they are lying to you because they'll use you and be done with you. That's what happens. Or how about that you're so beautiful? You get that line. Use flattery. And that can go both ways. Not just the boy to the girl, but the girl to the boy as well. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5.
Beginning in verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Flattery, trying to get you to do things that you ought not. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Same type deal there. Flattery. Telling you what you want to hear so that you will do things that you ought not to do. Or it'll be safe. It'll be safe. And that's what they teach. They teach kids to have safe sex. But again, the only kind that's safe, the only kind that's right, the only kind that's good is that between a man and his wife. The marriage bed is undefiled. We sin against God when we use our bodies to commit fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Spirit of God is supposed to dwell in us through His Word. Not literally and personally. But we've sinned against our body, which is God's. It belongs to Him. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 tells us that a man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Sexual sins. And finally, and we'll end it with this one this morning. We've got a few more we'll talk about tonight. But you'll be popular. You'll be popular. If you will only dress the right way, for instance, you'll be popular. And how is it that young girls are taught that they need to dress as revealing as possible? Everything needs to be skin tight. There needs to be a lot of flesh showing, and that's what's stylish, and that's what will make you fit in, and that's what will be popular. So if you'll just give in to that, you're going to be popular, you're going to be part of the in crowd, you're going to have all the friends you want. If you'll just do this to fit in. It's not just immodest dress, alcohol. If you will just, you know, be sociable. Just be sociable. You'll be popular. Just come and drink socially. You don't have to get drunk. Just come and drink socially with us. It'll make you popular. It's a lie. James chapter 4 and verse 4. James said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Where does our loyalty lie? If we are more concerned with winning friends and influencing people in a worldly sense, then we're going to be lost. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We can't be like the world is. We have to be like God wants us to be. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, talking about the way that you dress. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Peter, in talking about verse 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Girls don't need to dress that way. And boys don't need to, for that matter. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Peter says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It's okay to be thought strange. It's okay. God expects us to be a peculiar people. Because the world says you ought to live one way, and God says we ought to live another way. And if that makes us weird in the eyes of the world, God says that's okay. That's part of that, when you read down in that chapter right there, somebody's going to make fun of you and ridicule you and subject you to that kind of a torment
because you're following God, then you ought to rejoice and be glad. Don't give in. Popularity with the world is not that important. Matter of fact, in the big scheme of things, it's not important at all. And we'll stop there for this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, confess Him before men, repent of your sins, be baptized in water that your sins might be washed away, and you'll have the hope of heaven. And if you're here this morning, you're already a child of God, and there's something that stands between you and God, don't let it remain. Repent of your sins, and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need a prayer to make your congregation. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and